Today on the Emmanuel Pulpit.
As you learn this passage, you'll see this one verse would single-handedly handle the issue of evolution and humanism. David said, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." This one verse would handle all the issues of racism, bigotry, bullying, and other forms of looking down on others created in the image of God. This one verse could by itself deal with the issue of abortion and other forms of murder, of sexual abuse, molestation, and other forms of abusing and using other people for our own personal selfish gain. David is moved by the Holy Spirit to say, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well."
With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
My wife and I are blessed with four children, and the youngest, our four-year-old Matthew, is as sharp as a tack and as funny as any comedian that you've ever heard. He and I have recently developed a little thing that we do. It's just a little special father-son thing. I will say to him, "Matthew, Daddy wants to tell you something. I want you to know, listen carefully, I love you." Now, I have told him I love you, and I've done that with each of my children literally every day of their life. I never want my kids to remember a day that their mother and their father were not constantly saying, "I love you." So that's not new information for him. But somewhat recently, I'll say, "Matthew, I love you." And then I'll say, "Did you know that?" And he will say, "No, sir." And I will say, "Well, I guess I'll just have to tickle you and tell you again." And I'll tickle him and I'll tell you again, "I love you, Matthew. Did you know that?" And he'll say, "No, sir." And the tickling and the loving just continues on and on and on. Well, I don't have either the time or the desire to pull all y'all up in my lap and tickle you this morning. Isn't that good news? But I do want to tell you something very, very simply. You are incredibly special to God. Did you know that? I want to go ahead and give you my three-point outline this morning, and then we're going to go back and just walk through these six verses of God's perfect Word. We're going to see this morning in verses 13 and 14 that God made you perfectly, stamped in the image of God Himself. Did you know that? We'll notice in verses 15 and 16 that God knows you personally. Every hair on your head, every action of your hand, every thought in your mind, every word from your mouth, God knows you personally. Did you know that? And then we'll consider in verses 17 and 18, God loves you passionately. More than your mama and your daddy and all of your family members put together. More than your spouse, more than your children. God loves you passionately. And I ask you again, did you know that? Now, in a group this size, no doubt there are three subgroups. Some perhaps have never really heard these Bible truths before. Maybe it's your first time in church at all, or your first time in a long time. Maybe if the truth be told, you've heard it with your ear from a faithful Bible teacher, but it has never been etched on your mind and ingrained in your spirit that the God of heaven and earth made you, knows you, and loves you. And I'm glad today to be able to tell you maybe for the very first time. There are others that, like your pastor, you know these truths. You perhaps have even shared these truths or taught these truths to others. But sometimes when life begins to press in, when the waters rise and the winds of turmoil begin to blow, we can forget that which we previously knew. Could I get an amen? God made you. God knows you. God loves you. There's another group here this morning, probably not very many, that you'd say, Brother Mike, me and Jesus, my relationship with the Lord, it is exactly how God wants it to be, and I already knew that, and I'm walking in these three great divine truths today. Well, you won't mind hearing it again then. God made you. God knows you. God loves you. Now, as we work our way back through these six verses, I want you to notice, first of all, God made you perfectly. In verses 13 through 14, David describes the wondrous work of God in the act of creation. You may have seen the old bumper sticker that says, I know I'm somebody special because God don't make no junk. Well, that may be corny humor, and it is certainly bad grammar, but it is excellent theology. God made you perfectly. Now, this certainly does not mean that we should not try to do the best we can with what we have in terms of our physical appearance, our health, and other things related to the physical body. I was raised in a background where many of the people thought that it was a sin for a woman to wear makeup. I've had people ask me, Brother Mike, do you think it's a sin for a woman to wear makeup? I've seen a few. I think it may be a sin for them not to. I like what the old country preacher said, hey, if the barn needs a new coat of paint, paint the barn. But what this text does indicate is that 3,000 years ago, David knew more about biology than the modern Christ-rejecting, Bible-hating scientists of our day. He says, beginning in verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me. You knit me. You wove me together in my mother's womb. And then he says, because of that, I'm going to praise you. I realize I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, as we think about how God made us all perfectly, notice in verse 13, the action of our Lord. The King James begins this section by saying, thou hast possessed my reins. The ancient Hebrew literally means you have knit together, you have woven together my internal organs. And so the New King James, from which we do our memory work, says you formed my inward parts. Think about the profound nature of this truth, that the God who spoke everything into existence, flung the galaxies into space, caused the sun to shine and the stars to twinkle and the moon to reflect the brilliance of the sun's radiance. That same God knit us together within the womb of our mother. Now, even before Andrea and I had children, we determined that when we had children, we would always give them what we call age-appropriate truth. That is, whatever their question was, we would give them a truthful answer based on their own level of development. So when one of our children asked for the first time, how does a baby get in a mommy's tummy? How many of you know that's fish or cut bait time? I decided on age-appropriate truth. When a mommy and a daddy love each other very much, God will sometimes, not always, but God will sometimes put a special baby, God will make that baby and put it in the mommy's tummy. Now, you understand as adults that you can go into more detail than that, but you won't get any more true than that. God, in His omnipotent, that is God, in His all-powerfulness, knits together a precious baby, and God, in His providence, places that baby within the womb of the mother. Now, I'm going to discipline myself and not preach a sanctity of human life sermon, but I could. I could take a lot of time and tell you why 2 days before Election Day I wouldn't vote for a dog catcher that supported killing unborn babies. But I'm not going to do that this morning. I could take a little time this morning and prove to you biblically how a person that is in favor of taking the life of an unborn child within the womb, a person that does not understand that life begins by divine work at the moment of conception, I could show you biblically that a person who does not know that, embrace that, believe that, and act like it is theologically ignorant and spiritually immature. But I don't have time to say that this morning, so I'm not. I could point out to you this morning that God Himself is the opener and closer of the womb, that the God of the Bible is the giver and the sustainer of life. I could take some time to quote for you this morning that Jeremiah 1 verse 5, God says to the ancient prophet, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and I appointed you, I called you, I chose you, I selected you, I set you apart to be a prophet. But I don't have time to quote Jeremiah 1 5 this morning because it'll eat up my time here in Psalm 139. But there is one thing that I want to drill down on for just a moment. God, in His marvelous creative genius, has chosen to use the procreative process of a man and a woman. That's how God knits a baby together. And that process, like humanity itself, has been tainted by sin. It has been impacted by the fall. That means in a group this size, many here today were conceived in a beautiful act of Christian marital love. Your conception, the circumstances around it, honored God. Others, no doubt, just because of the hundreds in this service, you were conceived in an act of sin, an act of lust, and disobedience to God. You might have even been conceived in an act of violence. Hatred, anger, and abuse. But whatever those circumstances were, listen to the word of God this morning. You are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. There's no such thing as an oops baby in the sight of God. Now, we know what we mean when we kind of say that. Your arrival may have surprised your parents, but it did not surprise God. There's really no such thing as a crisis pregnancy. We'll sometimes talk about a crisis pregnancy center. Well, the woman may be in a crisis. The circumstances may have been a crisis, but the pregnancy itself is no crisis. It is a gift of God. And the Bible says the fruit of the womb is a reward. No matter what circumstances brought you physically into this world, God made you. God saw you. God knew you and set His affection upon you before the very foundation of the world. That's good news. David worships God because of the action of our Lord. Now notice in verse 14, we're still talking about how God made you perfectly. Consider now the adoration from our lips. Some of you have been doing that. Most of you have been doing this all morning. How does David respond to the theological truth that God is his creator and he is God's creation? He says very simply in verse 14, I will praise you. If you understand this truth, that the Bible connects the praise and worship of our God with the fact that God is our creator, if you understand the biblical connection between these two, you'll better understand why the devil hates the doctrine of creation. And why he busily and effectively promotes the blasphemous lie of evolution. Because if man created God, to try to explain what man could not otherwise explain, if man is the result of evolutionary processes and man came up with the idea of God, then man is not accountable to God. But if God created man in His image, as the Bible teaches and as science, if you follow it out, would clearly confirm, then man owes a responsibility to God. And one of those areas of responsibility is the area of worship. The Word of God connects the creative power of God with the worthiness of Him to receive our praise. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power. Why? For you have created all things. And here David says, I will praise you for, F-O-R. That's a purpose word. That's a why word. We may ask somebody, what did you do that for? What we mean is why. So David says, I will praise you for. David says, I will praise you, and here's why. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In Psalm 95, the psalmist said, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us sing joyfully to Him with a psalm." Why, we would ask? "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all other gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills belong to Him also. The sea is His, for it is He who made it. His hands formed the dry land. So come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker." I'm telling you something. When the saints of God come to the house of God to sing the praise of God, and you stand there looking like you're in need of drinking a half a case of Red Bull just to stay awake, you have momentarily forgotten God made you. He put the breath in your body. Don't you think you ought to give a little bit of it back to Him? He gave your hands the strength to do your work and to earn a living. Don't you think it's appropriate that when the time comes, you use your hand to give a little bit of that hand energy back to God? God is the one who gave you the ability to speak. How dare you stand in the house of God like a dumb, mute person who can't open your mouth when we're singing the praise of the God who made us within the womb of our mother? There's adoration from our lips. David said, "I will praise you." We see the action of our Lord, the adoration from our lips, and then we see the assessment of our life. He said, "Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." How should we assess our worth? Well, you know, the value of something in our culture is often determined by who made it or who signed it or who owns it. Who made it? For example, if I showed you a little scribble drawing about the size of a postage stamp, you'd say that's not worth the price of the stamp that it's drawn on. But if I told you it was by Picasso, you'd know it's worth millions because of who made it. If I took you on the internet, Amazon.com, and we tried to buy a baseball, I'm talking about the official baseball they use in Major League Baseball games. If you buy them in bulk, they cost about $15 a piece. But I found one online this week that's up for auction, signed by Babe Ruth. The auction price as of yesterday was just north of $140,000. That's an almost 10,000-fold increase because of who signed it. There's a farm over in Berrien County, Georgia. My daddy was born on that farm. It left the family, and in his retirement days, he was able to put it all back together. My daddy loves that farm. He owns that farm. And that piece of ground isn't any more valuable to anybody else than to me and my two sisters and to each of our children because of who owns it and what it means to the owner. I'm telling you something. Your worth is not found in how much money you can make, how much ability you have, how much intellect you have acquired. Your worth is not established by how high up the ladder you have climbed down at the office. Your worth is not found by how many trophies you've got on the wall or plaques you've got in a cabinet somewhere. Your worth is established because of the one that made you, the one that has autographed you, and the one that owns you. We have been made in the image of God. We have been signed with the signature of heaven, and we are owned lock, stock, and barrel because we are the purchased, redemptive people of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we ought to assess the value and the worth of our life. And by the way, what separates this teaching from pop psychology preaching that tries to tell you how great you are is because if you're listening, your worth is not determined by who you are. Your worth is determined by whose you are and what He has done for you. So the next time the devil comes and asks you in a condemning way, "Who do you think you are?" Oh, come on, if you've tried to serve Jesus, you've heard that question before. Who do you think you are to sing in the choir? Who do you think you are to preach a sermon? Who do you think you are to teach in the Sunday school? Who do you think you are to clap in church? Who do you think you are to lift your hands and shout in church? Who do you think you are to act like you love the Lord Jesus Christ after all the stuff that you've done and how much you have disobeyed the Lord? Who do you think you are? I suppose the next time that question comes, why don't you just answer it? I'll tell you who I am. I am a born again, blood bought child of the Most High God. I'm created in the image of God. God set His love on me before the foundation of the world. I'll tell you who I am. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am a marvelous work of a great and loving God. God made you perfectly. Did you know that? Number two, God knows you personally. Now, there's an old saying in business and politics that it's not what you know, but who you know. And there may be some truth to that in those realms. But when it comes to the things of God, the most important thing is not what you know or who you know, but who knows you. God knows everything. Elsewhere in this psalm, David is extolling God. He is worshiping and praising God for God's great knowledge. And he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't even wrap my mind around it. Did you know God knows everything? God knows where the beef is. God knows how many licks it'll take to get to the center of a Tootsie Roll Tootsie Pop. God knows where Jimmy Hoffa's body is. God even knows who let the dogs out. I mean, God knows everything. But the thing that consumes David's worship right here is not that God knows everything in some type of theological, theoretical abstract, but God, you know everything about me. God knows you personally. Now here in verses 15 and 16, I want you to notice three aspects of this great truth. First, the scrutiny of our deeds. That is, God is scrutinizing. He is evaluating and observing everything we do. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Now, in the immediate context, David is describing how God did not need a sonogram machine. God did not have to have a 4D ultrasound to see David as he was being formed and fashioned within the womb of his mother. God was able to see through all of the body tissue of David's mother, and God was able to see everything about David. But could I just say by way of application, that just means God sees everything. God knows everything. I wonder if David could have been thinking about the time he committed the sin with Bathsheba. You remember how he invited this married woman into his home, committed adultery. She became pregnant from that relationship. David ultimately conspired and had her husband murdered to cover up his sin. And the Bible says that after the death of her husband, David married the brand new widow, brought her into her home, and the scripture says, but the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. God had seen it all. The God of whom the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout all the earth. David perhaps had looked around. He had looked to the left. He'd looked to the right. He'd looked in front of him and he had looked behind him. But there was one direction David apparently had not looked. David forgot to look up. And we find indication in the rest of the psalm, David now realizes God doesn't need night vision because the day and the night are alike to him. God does not need x-ray vision to see through the door or to see through the wall because God is actually in the room. God doesn't need to tap our phone or to try to tap into our email or our text messages. God can hear just fine. God knows everything about everything everyone has done. Now, when I consider that truth, there is a source of comfort. But could we not also agree that is a source of conviction? God knows what I did, where I went, what I said, what I thought, what I wanted. He knows what I would have done if I'd known that I could have done it and not gotten caught. God knows you. I can fool you and you can fool me. But God knows. He said, God, my frame's not hidden from you. even when I'm in secret. This describes the scrutiny of our deeds, but now in verse 15, also consider the skill of our design. He says in verse 15, I was skillfully wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Now, the King James uses the word curiously. If you have a KJV, I was curiously wrought. Now, when we use the word curious, we're describing something that's sort of inquisitive. Or maybe someone that is a little bit strange. You say, he's kind of an odd person. He's a curious person. But the ancient English use of this word curious, if you look it up in a good dictionary, the old English usage of the word means, listen now, to be done with painstaking accuracy and attention to the finest detail. The Hebrew word skillfully or curiously is actually a word that describes needlepoint work. Ladies, it describes embroidery. It describes the work of a weaver working together a great tapestry. One lexicon says the word speaks of intentionality, purpose, skill, and care. Listen carefully. How did God knit you together within the womb of your mother? He did it curiously. He did it skillfully. He did it intentionally, with painstaking emphasis on the most minute detail. Now, somebody in the building needs to hear this today. You are exactly the way God made you. Now, we spend a lot of time, energy, and money in this country trying to change how God made us. And again, all of that is not bad. All of that is not improper. But have you thought about the fact lately that God made your nose? You say, that makes me mad at God. No, I'm telling you, God made you exactly like you are. Your eyes, your nose, your ears. You may have very clear complexion, or you may be the poster child for Clearasil, but God made you like you are. Ma'am, you may have an hourglass figure, or your figure may look more like a bag full of sand, but God made you like you are. I doubt there's a person in the building that at some point in your life you hadn't wanted to be a little more of one thing and a little less of something else. A little taller, a little shorter, a little bigger, a little smaller, a little stronger, a little weaker, a little prettier, different hair color. Now you just go to Miss Clairol. God made you like you are. There are some of you that put on more weight just by looking at the refrigerator because of your DNA. There are others of you that are like me. Listen, I've got some striped pajamas that only have one stripe. God made you. That means if you think you're good looking by the world's standard, and let's assume that you are, God did that. You can't take any credit for that. And if you criticize the way that you look, you're actually criticizing the handiwork of God, and you're disagreeing with the intentional work of heaven. This is one reason why we should never bully or criticize somebody else for how they look. The way their teeth are, the way their eyes are, the way their skin is. That's something they can't help. If you're going to criticize someone, criticize them for something they can change. I mean, get on them for being lazy, not for having a crooked nose. This verse also reminds us that racism is an egregious sin against God and our fellow man. The word skillfully or curiously that appears in this text, that Hebrew word only appears 9 times in the Bible, 9 times. And 7 of those 9 times, this word is describing how a weaver will take 3 different colors and weave them together in a beautiful tapestry, specifically for the work of the temple. This word is describing somebody who takes different colors and things that look differently and weave them all together to make something beautiful. God loves variety. I'm glad y'all all don't look like me. The world would be a much worse off place. God made you. God knows you. We see in this truth the scrutiny of our deeds, the skill of our design, and then the schedule of our days. I'm talking about how God knows you and knows what's best for you. Verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book, by the way, here's a great book that God apparently is recording, and in your book, they all were written. What were written? The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Now, I've got to hurry along, but I just simply want to say that the God who made you, who loves you, and who knows you, knows exactly what His plan is for your life. That means if you don't know exactly what God's plan is for your life, you ought to ask Him. Now, thank God for counsel. The counselor at school, the wisdom of godly parents, the confirmation of friends who can speak into your life. But at the end of the day, the only important thing is, God, what have you called and designed me to do? God has a remarkable plan for your life. Parents, there's a truth here that we can learn. We need to be careful to not try to press our children into our preconceived mold of what they're supposed to do and who they're supposed to be. One of my own parents loves the Lord, loves me, but was not overly thrilled when I shared that I was surrendering to vocational ministry. All the full-time ministers they knew were broke, and parental love became a part of that equation. They wanted something more for me than struggling and struggling and struggling. But I'm thankful that I and they ultimately yielded to the will of God. This past week, I was listening to an interview with Pastor Terry Anderson. He's one of the most prominent black preachers in America. You've probably never heard of him, but you may have heard him preach. He pastors a large church in Houston, Texas. And he was describing one of his great regrets was that his father did not live long enough to really see all that God had done with him. You see, Brother Terry was raised as one of a house full of boys, and he was the only one that was not very athletic, wasn't very mechanical. And his daddy came from the old school that thought if you don't have the sweat of an athlete or the stench of a mechanic on you, if you don't have sweat on your brow or grease under your fingernails, what are you, lazy? What are you doing reading all those books all the time? Man, get out of the library. And the man did not live long enough to see that God was using those circumstances, those propensities in the life of his son to make of him one of the most influential preachers of our day. God has your day scheduled. Young people, God has something extraordinary and special in store for your life. Yield to His leadership and walk in His ways. God knows you personally. Did you know that? One last thing and we're finished. God loves you passionately. Like probably every parent in the building, I love my children. Now, I don't always like what they do, much less love what they do. Could I get an amen? But God loves you passionately. I don't know your family circumstances. You may honestly be able to say, preacher, I don't think my mama loved me. Preacher, I don't think my daddy loved me. There may be a parent or a senior adult in the building. You say, I don't think my children love me like they ought to. That may or may not be true, but I've come today with good news. The God who made you first and knows you best loves you the most. God loves you passionately. Now, in verses 17 and 18, I want you to consider three simple aspects of this truth. One is His costly pursuit of you. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. That word precious means valuable or costly. God, your thoughts toward me, The affection that you have set upon me is valuable. It's costly. Are you still in this sermon with me? God, if you are going to love me the way that you love me and think about me the way you think about me, God, it was going to have to cost you something. God, if you're going to love me the way you describe, it's going to cost you. You understand, when you love someone, you're willing to spend anything, if necessary, everything, to be in the right relationship with them. I was thinking about when Andrea and I first started dating one another. This was back before cell phones. Young people, this is before even free nights and free weekends on a cell phone. I was on staff at a church in Macon. She was finishing up her undergraduate degree at Bruton Parker College around Vidalia. I actually purchased a toll-free number so that she could call Sugar Daddy when she needed me. I mean, really, I had a $13,000 a year job and the parsonage. No price going to be too high, baby. Now, if you don't know it, a 1-800 number is free to the caller, but it's not free to the one that owns the number. I was willing to pay any price, go to any length, because I wanted to chase her until she caught me. The difference is I pursued her because of who she was. God pursues us because of who He is. You see, I'm thankful that God's love for me is not based on my loveliness. I really don't have any. I'm not trying to be overly dramatic, but I'm convinced that some of you like me and some of you love me, but it's only because you don't really know me like you think you know me. But my great God pursued me through His Son, Jesus Christ, the blood of His cross and the emptying of His tomb, in spite of my flaws and my failures, in spite of my sin and my disobedience, in spite of the fact that on a regular basis I constantly blow it. How about you? How costly, how valuable, how precious are your thoughts toward me. We see His costly pursuit. Then we note His countless perceptions. I'm still in verse 17. He's talking about the thoughts of God. How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Now, I confess, this is the most staggering, sobering truth of this entire passage to me, because I can wrap my mind around how I'm supposed to have my mind on God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says we're to pray without ceasing. That is to be in a constant attitude and a spirit of communing with the Father. Psalm 1 verse 2 says we are to meditate day and night on the law of the Lord. I can understand how I, as a child of God, am to have my focus constantly on the Lord. But that's not what David describes. He says, God, you're thinking about me. And God, you're thinking about me so much that if I tried to count up the thoughts that you, God, have toward me, it would outnumber the sand of the sea. Now, I know that God does not have an office in heaven. But if God had an office in heaven, don't you think He'd probably have a desk? Now, I know God does not have a desk in His office in heaven because He doesn't have an office in heaven. But if God had an office, don't you think He'd have a desk? And if He had a desk in His office, don't you think He'd probably have some pictures on that desk? Now, I know God doesn't have an office or a desk or any pictures on that desk. But if He had an office, a desk, and some pictures, do you know whose picture He'd have on His desk? You. Now, if you came into my office, you would see that my office decor is basically deer mounts and pictures of my wife and my children. If you walk in my office and saw the pictures of my children everywhere, you would probably not say, "What wonderful children!" You would probably say, "What a loving father! Look at how he prioritizes his life around the life of his family. What a loving father. And friend, when we think about how God is constantly thinking about us, it should not cause us to think that we're all that and a bag of chips. It should cause us to say, what an incredible, loving father I have. Or as Chris Tomlin sings it, you're a good, good father. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. His countless perceptions of you. Do you know what God is thinking about right now? He's thinking about you. We see his costly pursuit, his countless perceptions, and then we close by considering his constant presence with you. Verse 18 concludes, when I am awake, I am still with you. Now, elsewhere in this psalm, David describes the omnipresence of God, but here he makes it very, very personal. God, wherever I go, I am always with you. That means, God, you're always with me. Somebody asked the little boy, say, is your God really, really big or is he really, really small? He said, both. How's he really big and really small? Well, he's big enough to make everything and small enough to live inside my heart. Sit very still and look right here and listen carefully. You may be like my little 4-year-old son, Matthew. Maybe you already know it, but you just like to hear it again, or maybe you need to hear it for the first time. God made you perfectly. God knows you, and he knows you personally. And God loves you passionately. You say, how do you know that? Because the scripture says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Let's pray. Father, would you take these truths, write them upon our hearts, for our good and for the glory of Christ Jesus the Lord. May Jesus be glorified by our response to this message. In Christ's blessed name I pray, Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.